Well, welcome. This is our sixth session of the Come to Jesus the Healer series, and today's kind of one of the more sensational, I guess, topics, finding healing and freedom from evil spirits. I want to start off with something a little more positive. So Mary is the great enemy of the evil one in our time, and who has been given the power in her Immaculate Heart, the victory over evil. So let's begin with Mary's song, number 717, which is about the victory of God in her and through her in us. 717.
My soul doth glory in your love, O Lord. My soul doth glory in your love, O Lord. For you gaze on your servant with compassion, and you reached out and took me by the hand. Great are you, God, and holy is your name. Your mercy reaches to the end of time. All the lowly you raise to the heavens, and the proud hearted have no part with you. Ah, how you fill the hungry with your love. With empty hands the rich are sent away. You will always be mindful of your mercy, as you promised your people long ago. My soul doth glory in your love, O Lord. My soul doth glory in your love, O Lord. For you smiled on your servant with compassion, and you reached out and took me by the hand.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we seek to praise you and to glorify you in everything that we do. We ask you, Father, as we spend this time together, to continuing to reflect upon the healing ministry and the healing power of your Son, to allow that power and to allow your Holy Spirit to go deeper and deeper into our hearts and deeper into our lives, that we learn to live in the freedom of the sons and daughters of God, and to reflect your glory and your beauty to all those that we meet. May we be shining icons in this world. May we be the saints in this world who show the world the way to Christ. And Father, as we today reflect upon this dark and heavy topic of the reality of Satan and of the devil and of the demons, we pray, Father, not to allow us to fall into morbid reflection and to an excessive kind of fascination with the mysterious and especially with the evil, but always to remember that in all things your Son has been victorious, and that we walk as people of the victory, and that is where our focus must always remain. And Father, we offer you our prayers in Jesus' name, who lives and reigns with you forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, again, welcome. Today we're talking about finding healing and freedom from evil spirits. This is a topic I wade into with some caution, because I know that it is a topic that is easily sensationalized, and I do not want to sensationalize it. It is a topic that can easily fall into morbidity, and I do not want to fall into morbidity, but I do think it is an important topic for us to look at. And so I'm going to try to look at this through the eyes of the church and to understand the reality that each one of us have is that the devil is real and that he does want to destroy us. So I want to begin by talking about the devil in Scripture. One time, what is the biblical evidence for this? Just to talk about, you know, what does the devil exist, first of all? Because there are plenty of people, even within our church today, who would deny that it exists. What do the Scriptures tell us? Well, the first time, of course, that we encounter Satan is in the guise of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He is the one that comes. He is never identified in that passage as the devil or as Satan, but the church has always looked back and has seen that that is what exactly was going on. He is the tempter. He is the liar. We heard that great proto-evangelium, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and you will strike at his head, you will strike at his heel, and he will strike at your head." There is the first time we see him leading our first parents away from God, leading them, like himself, to seek to become their own gods and to reject God himself. In the book of Job, Satan shows up. And again, this is a very strange thing. Satan in the Old Testament is not a name, it's a title. It's a title. And what the title means is the accuser of the brothers. He's like a prosecuting attorney. The ideas and concept that we have of Satan and of the devil are mostly from the New Testament. The Old Testament, this is not very highly developed at all. In the book of Job, they really don't talk about Satan. They refer to the Satan, the accuser, the prosecutor, the one who is prosecuting human beings. And we see at the beginning of the book of Job that he is part of the heavenly court. Right? He is not portrayed at this point as having been cast out. He is part of the heavenly court. And he comes and he is speaking to God, and God says, "Have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen how faithful he is?" And thus Satan says, "That's fine, but that's because you have watched over him and you've protected him and you've given him everything in the world. Give him to me for a few minutes, all right? And let's see what happens if he does not curse you." And so he is a prosecutor. I think it's an important concept to think of Satan as the prosecuting attorney. But then to think of what term Jesus uses, referring to himself and to the Holy Spirit as the advocates, who's almost like the defense attorney, the one who stands with us, the one who stands by us when we are under trial, all right? But there's not a very heavily developed picture of Satan or the devil in the Old Testament. In the book of Wisdom, there is a passage that says, "By the envy of the devil, death entered into the world, and those who are in his possession experience it." There are also various references to evil spirits. For instance, with King Saul, it says that periodically an evil spirit would enter into him, and he would and would cast him into this terrible, terrible depression and darkness. There is also in one of the books talking about King David, where David makes a decision that he is going to conduct a census of the entire nation, which he's been forbidden to do by God. And it says in one passage, in one book, it says that an evil spirit entered into him and to make him do this. Another passage in another book actually says that God made him do this. All right, so it's kind of, it's a little contradictory there. With the Boone County census come on, I don't know whether it's an evil spirit's entered into Bishop Foy's to make him call us to do this or not. I'm presuming that that was not an evil spirit that called, and that was actually our synod that that asked for the diocesan census that begins this week. In the Old Testament, that's pretty much it. There's very, very little talk of Satan or of the devil in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he becomes much more prominent. When Jesus begins his ministry and he goes back home to Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue there and he proclaims what his ministry is going to be about, he essentially says it's going to be about preaching, healing, and casting out demons. Those are the three things that Jesus' ministry is going to be about. In Mark's gospel, Jesus, and this is kind of by some scholars seen as the linchpin of the whole gospel of Mark, to understand everything that Mark is saying about Christ. Jesus talks about binding the strong man. Let me read that to you. Let me find that and read that to you. Binding the strong man. And this is in Mark 3, chapter 20. Summoning them, he began to speak to them in parables. Let me back up, I'm sorry. Jesus came home. Again, the crowd gathered, making it impossible for them even to rest. When his relatives heard of this, they set out to seize him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Some of his family is like, "What is he up to?" And the scribes who had come from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul." All right, and we're going to talk about him later, but that essentially means the Lord of the Flies, which was one of the names for one of the demons that was recognized at that time. So he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he drives out demons. Summoning them, Jesus began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. That is the end of him. So if I am casting out Satan in the name of Satan, Satan's already defeated, all right, because he's defeating himself. But no one can enter a strong man's house. And here the strong man is Satan, and the house is this world. No one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. And man, so that's what he's talking about. He's saying, I have come to bind Satan and to plunder his house. And what's he stealing from Satan? Us. We who had given ourselves into his hands through the fall, we who had surrendered ourselves to him and said, we're going to follow this guy, we had become slaves. Again, remember that image I've spoken of before from C.S. Lewis of the earth as a conquered planet, a planet that had been conquered by an evil warlord. And that what Jesus then is God sending Jesus as kind of his sneak attack, all right, into the world in order to do battle, to bind Satan and to win back the souls that had been lost. So binding the strong man, Jesus is talking about this battle between himself and Satan. We see Satan, actually, he doesn't show up. So, you know, sometimes Satan shows up as himself. Usually he does not. All right? The scriptures even say that sometimes he comes disguised as an angel of light. But sometimes, too, we see some very human beings doing things, but behind it is the work of Satan. And in the story of Jesus, I think in the work of Herod and his soldiers at the very beginning, when they go into Bethlehem and the killing of the innocents, that's the hand of Satan trying to destroy Jesus right there at the beginning, trying to stop God's secret weapon right there at the beginning. There's where the battle begins. But then it becomes more out in the open when we come to Jesus' adult life and ministry with the temptation. The temptations in the desert where Satan tries to lead Jesus off track. And after he fails at that, the scripture says that he left Jesus to await another opportunity. In other words, he wasn't done. He was not done with this at all. Much of Jesus' ministry is involved in the casting out of spirits. There are several general statements about this ministry which says, you know, he cast out many demons or many evil spirits. There are seven specific accounts or stories of casting out demons that are in the scriptures. Those, I think, are all in the synoptic gospels. Three of them are shared by all three synoptic gospels. Four of them are scattered through the others. Mary Magdalene, all right? Mary Magdalene is identified as one who was freed from seven evil spirits were cast out from her. There is also one of the scenes where Jesus confronts this demon that is possessing this man, and he says, "Who are you?" And his response is, "We are legion. We are legion." Legion, of course, referring to a legion of the Roman army that they would have been very familiar with, because that's who was oppressing them. We are legion. There are thousands of us. So there in the Gospels we see all of this. In the book of Revelation, we see the story in chapter 12 of the woman and the dragon and this great war that is taking place in heaven. We see the references to the two beasts in the whore of Babylon, the great harlot. In chapter 20, it says that Satan is bound and cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. Now, some fundamentalists interpret that 1,000 years literally. We do not. But then there are, the devil is mentioned 32 times in the scripture. It is said that he entered into Judas before Judas went to betray Christ. He is Satan, all right, which means the accuser of the brothers. Beelzebul, the lord of the flies. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. The prince of this world. I think that's a fascinating title and tells us a great deal about this world. Another in Ephesians, which we'll look at later on, he is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. And in Revelation, the dragon or the ancient serpent. Beginning in the book of Genesis and then with the book of Revelation, we have the serpent and we have the dragon. All right, both are the serpent, the great serpent, that is the primary image. Now, what is the modern teaching of the church? And I want to read to you from, this is a statement from 1972, I wrote Paul VI. This is during one of his general audiences. And, of course, in modern times, many people, many theologians, including Catholic theologians, were looking and kind of demythologizing Scripture and demythologizing doctrine and saying that these were just the descriptions of primitive people, and so they were describing, human mental illness and these sort of things, and they were ascribing them to Satan, but there really isn't a Satan. So here's what Pope Paul VI said in 1972. It is contrary to the teaching of the Bible and the Church to refuse to recognize the existence of such a reality, or to explain it as a pseudo-reality, a conceptual and fanciful personification of the unknown causes of our misfortunes. That it is not a question of one devil, but of many, is indicated by various passages in the Gospels. But the principal one is Satan, which means the adversary, the enemy, and with him many, all creatures of God, but fallen, because of their rebellious and damnation, a whole new mysterious world, upset by an unhappy drama of which we know very little. He led us into this mess, all right? And so see, what Pope Paul VI is saying is, he's real. He's real, and we need to deal with that as a living reality. On the handout that you picked up on your way in, all right, I drew passages from a section from the Catechism of the Catholic Church dealing with the concept of the devil and dealing with the person of the devil. So I want you to understand what the Church believes and teaches. Behind the disobedient choice of our first parents lurks a seductive voice opposed to God, which makes them fall into a death out of envy. Scripture and the Church's tradition see in this being a fallen angel called Satan or the devil. The Church teaches that Satan was at first a good angel made by God. The devil and the other demons were indeed created naturally good by God, but they became evil by their own doing. That last quote is from the Lateran Council, one of the major councils of the Church. Scripture speaks of a sin of these angels. This fall consists in the free choice of these created spirits who radically and irrevocably rejected God and his reign. We find a reflection of that rebellion in the tempter's words to our first parents, "You will be like God." The devil has sinned from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of lies. It is the irrevocable character of their choice and not a defect in the infinite divine mercy that makes the angel's sin unforgivable. There is no repentance for the angels after their fall, just as there is no repentance for men after death. Because the angels, including the demons, exist in eternity. Eternity is not time that goes on and on and on and on forever. Eternity is non-time. It's not time, all right? There is no yesterday and tomorrow in eternity. There is only the eternal now. And so there is no changing of your mind in eternity. Once you've made a choice, that's an eternal choice, all right? There is no temporality within eternity. So you cannot say, okay, I made a bad choice, now I want to change that choice. It doesn't work that way. There is only the eternal now. Why is it that the angels cannot repent? Because there is no temporality, all right? Their decision was once and forever. It's not because there is something in God that is lacking, that if they did repent, that God would not accept their repentance and forgive, all right? God, the fact that God allows them to survive, all right, shows that God is merciful, that he has not decided to wipe them out. You know, people have asked before, why doesn't God just get rid of them? And my response is, what would one of your kids have to do for you to destroy them? All right? They were created by him. He still loves Lucifer. He still loves Satan. He still loves all of them. They are his sons and daughters who have betrayed him, who have rejected him, but they are beloved of him. And the very fact that he allows them to continue to exist, I think, is a demonstration of that mercy. All right? And somehow, and this is part of the mystery too, and I think it mentions this later on, that the fact that he allows them to continue to exist somehow fits within the great mystery of his divine providence. We are truly in mystery at this point, and we will never understand, certainly until we are in heaven, why God allows them to continue to do what they do. Scripture witnesses to the disastrous influence of the one Jesus calls a murderer from the beginning, who would even try to divert Jesus from the mission received from his Father. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. First letter of John. In its consequences, the gravest of these works was the mendacious seduction that led man to disobey God. The power of Satan is nonetheless not infinite. This is an important point. Satan is not all that powerful. He really is not all that powerful. He is only a creature, powerful from the fact that he is pure spirit, but still a creature. He cannot prevent the building up of God's reign. Although Satan may act in the world out of hatred for God and his kingdom in Christ Jesus, and although his action may cause grave injuries of a spiritual nature and indirectly even of a physical nature, he can cause spiritual injury to me, and then because of my hatred or my violence, I may cause physical harm to you. To each man and to society, this action is permitted by divine providence, which with strength and gentleness guides human and cosmic history. It is a great mystery that providence should permit diabolical activity, but we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him. All right. So this is essentially, with only a few other kind of aside mentions in the catechism, this is the official teaching of the church on Satan. All right. So I wanted us to really look at that and be aware of that. So what are some forms of demonic activity? All right, how does Satan work? And the primary is through temptation. All right, this is the primary way in which Satan attacks us. This is the primary way in which he comes to us, as he did to Adam and Eve, and he comes and he tries to lead us astray. And essentially, his temptation is always the same that he offered to them. You will become like God. You will become your own God. You'll be able to decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong. You'll be able to take your life and your destiny into your own hands. You will be self-sufficient. You won't have to depend upon God. You won't have to trust in God. You won't have to obey God. You will be able to do this on your own. And then, of course, the temptation is not to trust God. He leads us to believe that God is not really on our side, that God really doesn't love you, that he really doesn't want what's best for you, that he doesn't really know what's best for you, and therefore you can't really surrender yourself into his hands, and you must take up your destiny into your own hands, because if God's not on my side, who else am I going to turn to? I have to do it. And this is his temptation. So temptation is the primary way in which Satan attacks us. And we've looked at that. We've looked at the whole concept of sin and repentance and how we do battle with him and with sin in our lives through the sacrament of reconciliation and baptism. Addiction. We talked about this last week. And this is, I think, very, very important. There are so many people who are dealing with addictions. And just in the past week, just as a kind of a response to the talk, even from people who were not here last week but were hearing about it, you know, I've gotten an incredible response of people calling and seeking some kind of help dealing with someone in their life who was, and I mean, we know it's in every one of our families. I've never seen a family that did not have addiction going on and where there were not good people. There was a young man who I met this week who is just, what a wonderful young man, but he is clearly in the grip of a terrible, terrible addiction, and just really needs a lot of help and a lot of support if he's going to break free of that. And this is true for a lot of people that we know. You know, even with drugs, you know, it used to be that when we talked about drugs, we were primarily talking about street drugs. Increasingly in our country, we're talking about prescription drugs, all right? That we got a lot of really wonderful moms and dads, all right, who are members of our parishes, who have gotten addicted to prescription drugs, and that addiction is completely out of control in their lives and is destroying their lives, destroying their marriages, destroying their family life, destroying their relationship with God. And I think, as I shared last week, you know, that when I talked about that reading that is done at the beginning of Alcoholics Anonymous meetings, where it talks about we deal with alcohol, cunning, baffling, and powerful, that realization that I had is that there is one who is cunning, baffling, and powerful. Who is the cunning, baffling, and powerful one? It is Satan. And I believe that along with a physical component and a psychological component, that there is a very real spiritual component of satanic attack that is involved in addiction. Again, as Carl Jung wrote to Bill Wilson, it is no accident that alcohol is referred to as spirits. All right? And that what people who are drinking them are doing is they're really seeking the Holy Spirit. They're really seeking to fill that hole in the soul with God. All right? But then, not knowing how to find God, they settle for these substitutes, which are lies. All right? They settle for these substitutes that are lies. So, temptation and addiction. Now, beginning to where we are today, I'm going to talk, there is also something we might call emotional oppression, or what at least one writer calls infestation. Now, there are two books that I'm going to tell you a little bit about a number of books here. One is called Deliverance and Evil Spirits by Francis McNutt. Francis McNutt has been involved in the charismatic renewal and in the healing ministry since the early 1970s. Just does tremendous work, and this is one of the best works out there on this ministry, on dealing with deliverance and from evil spirits. It's called Deliverance from Evil Spirits, A Practical Manual. Francis McNutt, you can come up and look at these afterwards if anybody wants to look at that. Another book that I came across a couple of years ago is by a man named Neil Lozano, and it's called Unbound, A Practical Guide to Deliverance. Also very, very good. Deliverance is something very different from exorcism. All right? I'm going to talk about exorcism, but I'm not going to put as much of a focus on that because exorcism tends to be rare. All right? Even the people who write, and I'm going to mention a number of books that are on exorcism, even those who write and are involved in the ministry of exorcism say that it is rare, but that what is sometimes called oppression, or what McNutt calls infestation of spirits, is something that's much, much more common and that people need help from. These are real dangers that people have. They do not... excuse me, I'm losing my place with my notes. I need to get back to my notes. Okay, and these are real dangers, all right, that people are dealing with spirits. They're dealing with some kind of unclean spirits. It is not possession. Possession means that a demon somehow demons have truly taken over, all right, and that the personality of the individual has been submerged, and that what you're dealing with, and sometimes on a long to ongoing basis, usually more often it's going to be in temporary bouts, it's actually going to be the demon that's speaking. All right? It's actually the demon that is in control in this person's life and is making choices and decisions. Now, interestingly enough, as I read about exorcism, what was a point that was made by all of those who were involved in exorcism ministry is that the demon does not take over the person's soul, but takes over their body. All right? But the soul then somehow is submerged. All right? And that that you are dealing with the demon. All right? Now, the soul is still there. The soul is still there, but it is not able to function the way it's supposed to, at least for periods of time. Again, sometimes the demon will be there consistently. More likely, it will be present and dominant during shorter periods of time. Oppression is not that. All right? Oppression, there is no submerging of the personality of the individual. There is no submerging. But the individual will feel like they're dealing with something beyond, you know, it's not just a matter, it's like they're even dealing with addiction to some extent, I think is this is true, where something else is affecting my will. It's almost like there's a drag. You know, I've spoken about sin before as a, it's like a spiritual virus in the hard drive of the soul, all right? And that there seems to be something at work in me that is working against me, all right, that is working against my will. What St. Paul describes when he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. All right, the things I want to do, I don't do. All right, what is it that's going on inside of me? And so the people who are involved in this deliverance ministry say that sometimes what you're actually doing is you are actually dealing with an evil spirit. And that along with perhaps some kind of physical healing, some perhaps some kind of psychological healing, there is a real need for spiritual healing to get so that the person can experience freedom. Now, I think this is very dangerous. This is very dangerous stuff. And I want to say this very, very clearly right now, that a lot of the people who I've encountered who are really into ministry like this are dangerous. Are really dangerous because they don't know what they're doing. And people who don't know what they are doing usually think they're experts at what they're doing. All right? And especially when you get into this kind of stuff. And I've seen great harm done by basically good Christian people. I remember, and this was a healing mass that I was at, and there was a healing prayer afterwards. And there was a woman who was there who I know, and she'd been dealing with some serious depression. And she came to be prayed over, and somebody who just met her without asking any kind of serious questions, any kind of a real investigation. Said, well, you know what? You've got a demon that's on you. I can see a demon on you right now. And that's the well, that's really what you want to hear when you're depressed, all right? That's really going to snap you out of it, isn't it, all right? And I just, you know, you have to be very, very careful. But the people who think they know so much about it usually are not, all right? So I think, you know, just as I talk about this, I'm very concerned. You know, they always say a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. And I'm scared that I'm giving you enough knowledge that some of you might want to go out and run with this, all right? And so I'm telling you, be very, very cautious. If you think you are an expert in demonology and oppression, think again, because there are no experts in this, all right? Everybody is in mysterious territory here. And the more you think you know, probably the more lost you are, all right? If you do not approach this ministry with great humility, you are a disaster waiting to happen, all right? I promise you. So, but what about depression? What about anxiety? Now, here's my experience. Here's what I sense is going on. I think that there are very real physical causes to depression. Now, there are people who have a biological imbalance that oftentimes leads to depression. I believe that there are real psychological factors, right? Because of things that have happened to us, traumas that have happened to us, going through very difficult times and grieving times in our lives where depression actually may be a very normal reaction to what we're going through. I mean, if I've just lost a loved one, or if I've just suddenly, without warning, lost a spouse or a child or a parent, you know, who was young and was not really, you know, we didn't depression's normal, right? Depression is normal. It's not something we have to say, oh, I got to get rid of the depression. All right, I got to get rid of it. And so it's normal. It's a normal reaction sometimes to these. And again, I need some help to work through this. I may need some grief counseling to deal with this. But here's where Satan comes in. Here's where Satan comes in. My experience is that Satan comes in when the person is depressed. I don't think Satan has the power to cause depression. But I think he has the power to attack the person who is depressed, all right? And to begin, you know, a person who is depressed, their defenses are down. And to become to say, what a waste you are. Look at you, you can't get out of bed. Look at you, you're not doing the things you're supposed to do, and everybody thinks you're such a wonderful person, and you know that's a lie, you know you're a fraud, all right? You're not praying, you can't pray, and when you try to pray, you feel nothing, and so, you know, God clearly doesn't love you, and you don't love God. You know, he is the accuser of the brothers. Now, who does he accuse us to? To God? God's not paying any attention to him. Who pays attention to him? We do. When he comes in and begins accusing us to ourselves, that's the major area, I think, where Satan is effective perspective with somebody who is dealing with depression, or somebody who's got real anxiety issues that need to be dealt with, or some other kind of emotional problems that are going on that have a physical and maybe even a psychological basis. But man, when he finds us down, he's going to come in and he's going to start kicking, and he's going to start banging, and he is going to come after that person to try to take them down. All right? Now, there do seem to be spirits of certain types that can get a hold of a person's soul, and it make it very difficult. What you find then is that the physical treatment and the psychological treatment is only being relatively successful or unsuccessful altogether, because there really is something else that's going on that has to be dealt with. There can be a real spirit of grief, and when I say a spirit of grief, I don't mean that person's kind of grieving. There seems to be a spirit, an evil spirit, that brings grief, all right? And that just, you're going through life and you're filled with grief, even though perhaps what you're feeling the grief of, you thought you'd worked through a long time ago. There can be a spirit of revenge, of lust, of anger, and of fear, right? These forces that are actually attacking the soul of the individual. Now, again, they don't have control. It's not possession. They're not running the person's life, but they're sucking energy out at every turn, all right? And they are just damaging the person. It's more than temptation, all right? It's more than temptation. And this, when they talk about the ministry of deliverance, this is where we need to experience some kind of ministry of deliverance. Now, how do we get there? How does this happen to someone, all right? And again, just when I've not been involved in a ministry of deliverance, all right? I except in very brief times of praying with people where it seemed like that was appropriate. This is not something I'm speaking of out of a lot of experience myself. I'm leaning on those who have. And who I have a great deal of respect for. The two books that I'm referring to are the best that I've come across. First of all, there seems to be that for some people there is an explicit invitation. And this often comes because of practice of the occult. All right, a practice of the occult. And this is why the church warns people, don't practice the occult. Do not practice the occult. A lot of people think that the Catholic Church says, don't practice the occult, don't do Ouija boards and go to mediums and seances and all this kind of stuff, because we think it's all bunk. That's not why the Catholic Church says don't do it. We take the spirit world seriously. And we know that evil spirits do exist, and so therefore you need to avoid it, doing these things, because you are probably dealing with an evil spirit. You are probably dealing with an evil spirit. But people come in and they say, oh, but I went to this medium and they gave me this information about this loved one of mine who had died, and it was stuff that nobody else could know, and it was so positive, it was so good. Satan comes disguised as an angel of light. But if God has forbidden us to go to mediums, if God has forbidden us to do these things, do you think it's a good spirit that's speaking through them? All right? Do you think that his angels are coming to us in through those methods? Or do you think that it's an evil spirit disguising itself as beautiful? Maybe it came in disguised or showing itself as hideous. We'd all go running, screaming away. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. There was some friends of mine who I remember going to one of these mediums, and oh, but he was telling me this and that and about my husband who died, and it was a wonderful woman who, I mean, she was just a really great, faithful Catholic, and thank God she finally moved away from doing this, but I was like, you know, I understand your grief, and I understand you're wanting to feel connected to him again. This is not good. This is not good. The church takes this stuff seriously. So explicit invitation and practice of the occult is one of the ways we open ourselves to demonic activity. Trauma. Someone who has experienced great trauma, especially children who have been sexually abused. This seems to be one of the areas that just somehow opens the soul up to all kinds of spiritual attack. All right? Yes, there's emotional and psychological attack going on by the very fact of the sexual abuse, or by the other physical abuse, or even being involved. I mean, you can imagine, I mean, certainly as adults it's bad enough, but imagine being a young kid who's in a horrible car accident and who's got broken bones and spends 6 months or a year in a hospital and has to go through. What does that do to that person? But and sometimes it opens chinks in the armor of the soul. So that's another way. Heavy drug use and alcoholism can also be a way, because the person is seeking
the Spirit. All right, they're seeking the Spirit, and without intending to, they may open themselves up to very evil spirits. A serious life of mortal sin. All right, a person who has gotten very much into serious sin, especially sin that involves the using and the hurting of other people in some pretty serious ways, is really opening themselves up to demonic activity. All right, they're really kind of without knowing they're doing that. All right, but that's exactly what they are doing.
What do we do about it? That's what we really want to focus on. First of all, anybody can pray for freedom from oppression. I want to read to you a passage. This is from about spiritual warfare. This is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's chapter 6, verse 10 and ongoing. St. Paul writes, "Finally, draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. Therefore, put on the armor of God, that you may be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to hold your ground. So stand first with your loins girded in truth." Orthodoxy. Faithful commitment to the truth revealed to us by Jesus Christ and taught to us by the Catholic Church. There is that we gird our loins with truth. That's what we put on first. Clothed with righteousness as a breastplate. Now, this includes the righteousness that is given to us by faith in Christ, but it is also by seeking a life of holiness, by really seeking to live a life of holiness. And with your feet shod in readiness for the gospel of peace, all right? Immersion in the gospel, reading the gospel, and trying to lead the gospel, especially the gospel of peace, to be at peace with God and be at peace with others. In all circumstances, hold faith as a shield to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith, deepening our faith in God. These are the things that we need to do. These are the ordinary weapons that we are given by Christ in order to defend ourselves against the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right? Ground yourself in Christ. Ground yourself in the Catholic faith. Ground yourself in truth and in the sacraments and in the Word of God. This is where we begin. This is where we begin. So if we want to do battle, all right? You don't have to get into extraordinary, weird kind of prayers. You're just ordinary faithfulness to the gospel life. There's where we begin. So anyone can pray for freedom from oppression. Now, the book that really teaches us how to do this is this one, Unbound. All right? He gives us a number of things that we are to do, a number of stages. And he, first of all, he says, "I repent." If I really want to do battle against the spirits of the evil one, all right, I begin by repentance. I repent of my own sin. I repent of, and I turn to God. Going to confession is a very important thing. If you feel like you are experiencing some kind of spiritual warfare, your own personal repentance, turning away from sin, and going to the sacrament of reconciliation, there's your starting point. There's your starting point. Secondly, I believe, all right, and we have the creed and faith. We strengthen our faith. I renounce. You know, in our baptismal promises, do you renounce Satan? I do. And all his works, I do. And all of his empty promises, I do. And so we have to renounce anything in our lives. If I've been involved in the occult, I need to renounce that. All right. If I have made any kind of bargains with the devil, all right, I need to renounce that. If I have been involved in any kind of evil practices in my life of hurting other people, I need to renounce that. I not only repent from sin, I renounce that sin. So I repent, I believe, I renounce. I take authority in the name of Jesus. I take authority over this demon, and of grief or of depression. I take this demon of lust, and I take authority over that in the name of Jesus. I bind that in the name of Jesus. Never in our own strength. Never, we dare not ever say, "I take authority over this demon." All right, I take authority over this demon in the name of Jesus, because I can guarantee you get in the ring with Satan, you're going down. you're going down. He is not infinite, but he is more powerful than you and I are. All right? And so we don't go in there except with the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Always in the name of Jesus Christ. And then finally he says, I receive a blessing in the name of Jesus, which is the healing. Now this is, so this goes through a number of stages. I'm not going to go through a lot of that, but this is a great, great book if this is what you're looking for. There are a number of prayers against the evil spirits. That's the other side of the handout that I gave you. The first one you are very, very familiar with, which is the prayer to St. Michael, all right, which was composed by Pope Leo XIII. Now, the second thing I mentioned here is an exorcism against Satan and his rebellious angels, which was also written by Pope Leo XIII, and we're going to do this as our prayer. It's longer, so I didn't print it all out for you, but if you want to go look it up, this is one of the websites that I found it on. The Anima Christi, which is the soul of Christ, is a prayer. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Suffer me not to be separated from thee. From the malicious enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that I may praise thee with thy saints and thy angels forever and ever. Amen. And then finally, the rosary or any Marian prayer. I mean, Mary is the great enemy of Satan, all right? She is the great enemy of Satan, and she seems to be the one, especially in modern times, that God has given to us to stand with us in the struggle. She comes to us, especially through her annunciations, her announcements of the messages of Fatima, that her immaculate heart will be victorious in these struggles against Satan. And so anytime we are struggling with evil, the evil spirits, we need to call on Mary. With the Rosary or the Hail Mary or the Magnificat, any of the prayers of Mary, any of the prayers that are devoted to Mary, the Novena to Mary, whatever, or any of the saints also, the Novena to all of all the saints, not Novena, but the Litany of the Saints, excuse me, and the Litany of Mary. So these are very, very important prayers that we can use against the evil spirits. I mentioned that in terms of possession, the possession is something that is very, very rare. It does involve the complete takeover of the person, and that you are dealing really with the demon and not the person themselves. So, let's talk about exorcism. Let's talk about exorcism. Just very, very briefly, I want to talk about exorcism. First of all, the church talks about two different kinds of exorcisms. It talks about minor exorcisms, and it talks about major exorcisms. How many of you have ever been exorcised? All of you have, all right? There is an exorcism rite that is part of the baptism ceremony for babies, all right? There is an exorcism prayer that we say, asking God to cast out the power of Satan and original sin in this child. Within the RCIA, how many of you went through the RCIA, all right? For those of you who were going through as catechumens, all right, who had not been baptized in Lent, there are three major ceremonies or rites, which are known as the scrutinies, which if you go back and look at the rite itself, scrutinies are also referred to as exorcisms. Each one is a prayer that God will protect this person from the power of the evil one and cast out any effects of the evil one in this person. So dealing with adults, there's presumption at this point that we don't necessarily presume so much with the baby, but with adults that this person probably, it's kind of like picking up viruses as you've been going through life, all right? That there probably is some demonic activity that's been going on around you. Not that you've been involved in demonic activity, but that, and so there is a prayer for that. And then there is the exorcism, which I'm going to do as a at the end of this Mass, the exorcism of St. Leo XIII, which is which was encouraged, first of all, for priests to say, but is also appropriate for lay people to use. All right? And we're going to do that. Those are the minor exorcisms. Major exorcism is when you're dealing with real possession, when you're dealing with somebody who is possessed. Now, I have never been involved in an exorcism, all right? I don't want to be, all right? I am not interested in it. I really, you know, I question people who are drawn, you know, kind of almost in a morbid way to this kind of stuff. If I have to deal with evil, I'll deal with evil, but I certainly am not anxious to deal with evil. I am certainly not looking forward to, even with the power of Christ going up head to head with Christ, with the evil one. That is not something I'm looking forward to, and anxious to ever experience. But major exorcisms, exorcism is a rite of the Catholic Church. There is a ceremony that has been written by the Catholic Church for exorcisms. It is, in order for them to be done, it must be approved first of all by the bishop of the diocese. That is only done after an investigation has been done to make sure that this really is a case of possession, that it is not that you're dealing with some kind of mental illness or some other kind of a problem that is going on. The church says you have to rule those other things out first before it will even consider doing an exorcism. And then it can only be done by a priest who has been appointed by the bishop to do it. All right? Now, every priest would have by ordination, would have the power to do an exorcism, but would not have the jurisdiction to do. And so he could do it, all right, but he would be doing it in disobedience to the church, right? Because the church says, no, this must be approved by the bishop, and then the priest himself must be approved by the bishop to actually carry that out. Kathy? Our diocese does not have an assigned, because I asked our bishop that one time. I was in the impression that every diocese is required by canon law. That's not true. It is not. And the bishop also told me at that time, now that was a couple years ago, that up until then he had never had a request within our diocese for an exorcism that had any appearance anyway of having any legitimacy to it. Okay? So, no, every diocese does not have an exorcist. There are people who are official exorcists. It seems to have died out in many ways and is going back again. There are two people some of you may come across their names. One is Father Thomas Utenauer. All right, he has recently written a book called Exorcism and the Church Militant. He also is, he has been head of Human Life International up until recently, which is one of the major pro-life institutions in our country. And so he also wrote a book called Demonic Abortion, where he is essentially saying that there is a real demonic influence that's going on in the abortion industry and within the abortion mentality within our country. So Father Thomas Utenauer, this one, Exorcism in the Church Militant, is like far more than you ever wanted to know about exorcism, all right? But it's a very, very thorough book. If you want to come up and look at it later on and get the names, it's fine. Father Gabriel Amorth, all right, is an Italian priest. He is the official exorcist of the Diocese of Rome, all right? That does not make him the official exorcist of the world, all right? It is the Diocese of Rome. He loves publicity, so he's got a lot of books and things out. He loves to get himself on the news, all right? So he is very, very well known in many ways there. The book that is kind of the grandfather of all of them, all right, is called Hostage to the Devil, which came out in the 1970s by Malachi Martin, all right, and it's about five cases of Americans who were possessed in the exorcism, and he was involved with those exorcisms, and so scary, disturbing book, very scary, disturbing book. Some of you may be familiar with the writers. His name is M. Scott Peck, all right? Scott Peck wrote the book The Road Less Traveled. He wrote a book called The People of the Lie right after he had written The Road Less Traveled, which was about dealing with people who in whom he saw real evil. He mentions in that book some connections that he had with actually going through an exorcism. This book, he actually describes his own experience of being involved as a psychiatrist. He's not a Catholic, he's a Christian. Actually passed away a couple of years ago. But as a psychiatrist, as a Christian psychiatrist, involved in some exorcisms. And the person who got him involved was Malachi Martin. All right, Malachi Martin was the one that was kind of his spiritual father getting into all of that. So, now, chances are you can tell I've read more of this stuff than I really like reading it. But I feel like it's important to be understanding, all right? So, the devil's real. The primary way he's going to come at us is temptation. Second most likely way he's going to come after us is going to be addiction. Third is oppression. Oppression or infestation, as where they're just kind of attacking our soul and our spirit and tearing us down, all right? And then finally, rarely, I've never been involved in an exorcism. There have only been two people in my life who I've encountered who I really had a sense after talking with them, I think this person was possessed, all right? And I can't verify that. I can't verify that because I did not do a long extensive, but there was like, oh my God. When this person walked out, it was like, oh my God, I cannot believe what I was just dealing with here, all right? With the coldness and the just terrifying evil that was present inside this person. And so, questions.
I was just going to say that there can be demons, and that infestation can also be a place.
Demons are infestation in a place. It happens. It's not very common. It can be. And that's one of the reasons we have a blessing of homes. We have those types of things. You know, again, we got to remember that Satan has been defeated, and we've been given the power. This is what I want to most focus on. You know, as we're looking at this, we have to look at this dark underbelly. It's like, you know, you lift a stone, you got to look at all that those ugly things underneath there. You got to look at it, but that's not the whole story. The big story is that Jesus has won the victory for us on the cross, that we have been set free, that he has defeated Satan, he has bound Satan. Satan still has some, and within God's providence, some a power to work, but that he's not infinite. And you know, we don't need to be running around scared of Satan all the time. And let's also not go be running around thinking that every time that somebody's depressed that they've got a demon, or that I know people is like, oh my gosh, you know, it's like, you know, I'm under spiritual attack. What do you mean? Well, you know, I had to go do this, and I got a flat tire, and this, you got a flat tire, all right? I don't know, God's or Satan's running around flattening tires. I think a lot of that can get very silly, very silly. Somewhere in the middle is the truth, all right? Not denying this reality, also not getting kind of caught up in it, all right? But some kind of a balance. And John?
Yeah, I was just curious that. Is it just bishops and priests who have the authority to cast out
Only a priest or a bishop can do an exorcism to cast out a demon from someone who is possessed. Anybody can do these minor exorcisms, all right? Again, the exorcism that I'm going to do in just a moment, all right, is one that anyone can do. The prayer to St. Michael is an exorcism. Blessing yourself with holy water is an exorcism, all right? Taking holy water and sprinkling around your house is an exorcism, all right? All of these are minor exorcisms, but only a priest or a bishop can do and be involved in a major exorcism when the presumption is that we are dealing with a person who is possessed, not obsessed, possessed.
Now, what about in regards to the Protestant
Okay, what about Protestant minister? Do they have authority? It seems that some of them do. It just seems that some of them do. They would not have the authority of the ordained priesthood, but they do seem to have, and you know, again, God gives us the ordinary ways in which he works, but then God has his own ways of working outside of that, all right? We as Catholics are called to act within the ordinary means, but that doesn't mean that God can't use somebody else to do something that needs to be done, all right? So.
I was going to say, exorcism is a sacramental, not a sacrament. You're
right.
And that's why they
always... It's a sacramental, not a sacrament.
I don't think that's true very much, too, but also that's why I think confession is more really dramatic than an exorcism.
Confession is more powerful because it is a sacrament. Yes, yes. So,
if I had people in my house that were doing drugs and prostitution, and I feel like my house should be blessed, is it something I can do?
You can do it, but you can also have somebody come in and do a priest come in or a deacon come in and do a blessing of your house, all right? It's only a priest and a deacon that gives the official blessing of the church, but certainly anybody can take holy water home, all right? And they can sprinkle the house and so, yes. Okay? John.
Father, where does Satan get power? It seems like it's renewed all the time.
I don't know if it's renewed. He has his power. Again, as you can see, his power tends to be mostly influence. All right? He doesn't seem to have a lot of power over someone, all right? Until that person begins on some level to give them power. All right? Possession seems to involve some level, maybe not even conscious, but on some level, the person has to invite that in, all right? It does not just simply happen. You don't just walk down the street, all right, trying to be the best Christian you can and suddenly get possessed by a demon, all right? It seems to be something that happens over a period of time. Again, many things open us to those kinds of influence: a life of serious sin, involvement in the occult, the use of drugs and alcohol, you know, excessive, you know, I mean, really serious use, seem to open the soul to those kinds of things. The traumas, I mean, that's the one where the person doesn't necessarily invite, but where the soul has been kind of cracked open by serious trauma that's been done, and then the demon is able to enter in.
Yeah, I always wonder about Judas. Sometimes it seems like he was the fall guy.
Seems like he was a fall guy?
Yeah, it's like
Judas was the fall guy?
All of a sudden, Satan entered into him and sold. Now, wasn't that his destiny?
Was it destiny? We don't have a destiny. We have free will. We have free will. All right? No, he was not destined to do that. All right? He somehow, Judas cooperated with Satan. He could have said no. He could have said no. He was not set up by God. That's kind of a great lie that some people kind of have, throughout history have kind of said this, that Satan or that God set Judas up for the fall because he needed a fall guy. That's not true. That's not. So that would be one of Satan's lies. See, let's turn this around and make God the bad guy. All right. So listen, I'm going to do this. It's going to take me a few minutes to go through. All right. This is a fairly long prayer, but this is the exorcism that was given by Pope Leo XIII in the 1800s. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most glorious Prince of the Celestial Host, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in the conflict which we have to sustain against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the world of this darkness, against the spirits of wickedness in the high places. Come to the rescue of men whom God has created to His image and likeness, and whom He has redeemed at a great price from the tyranny of the devil. It is Thou whom Holy Church venerates as her guardian and protector, Thou whom the Lord has charged to conduct redeemed souls into heaven. Pray, therefore, the God of peace to subdue Satan beneath our feet, that he may no longer retain men captive nor do injury to the church. Present our prayers to the Most High, that without delay they may draw His mercy down upon us. Seize the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Bind him and cast him into the bottomless pit, that he may no more seduce the nations. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, strengthened by the intercession of the Immaculate Virgin Mary, Mother of God, of Blessed Michael the Archangel, of the blessed Apostles Peter and Paul, and all the saints, and powerful in the holy authority of our ministry, we confidently undertake to repulse the attacks and deceits of the devil. Let God arise, and let his enemies be scattered, and let them that hate him flee before his face. As smoke vanishes, so let them vanish away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Behold the cross of the Lord. Flee, bands of enemies. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David, has conquered. May thy mercy descend upon us, as great as our hope in thee. We drive you from us, whomever you may be, unclean spirits, satanic powers, infernal invaders, wicked legions, assemblies, and sects. In the name and by the virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ, may you be snatched away and driven from the church of God and from the souls redeemed by the precious blood of the divine Lamb. Cease by your audacity, cunning serpent, to deceive the human race, to persecute the church, to torment God's elect, and to sift them as wheat. This is a command made to you by the Most High, with whom you, in your haughty insolence, you still pretend to be equal. The God who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God the Father commands you. God the Son commands you. God the Holy Spirit commands you. Christ, the eternal Word of God made flesh, commands you. He who to save our race outdone through your malice humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death. He who has built his church on the firm rock and declared that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her, because he dwells with her all days, even to the consummation of the world. The hidden virtue of the cross requires it of you, as does the power of the mysteries of the Christian faith. The glorious Mother of God, the Virgin Mary, commands you. She who by her humility and from the first moment of her immaculate conception crushed your proud head. The faith of the holy apostles Peter and Paul and of the apostles commands you. The blood of the martyrs and the pious intercessions of all the saints command you. Thus, cursed dragon, and you wicked legions, we abjure you by the living God, by the true God, by the holy God, by the God who so loved this world as to give up his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting, cease deceiving human creatures and pouring out to them the poison of eternal perdition. Cease harming the church and hindering her liberty. Retreat Satan, inventor and master of all deceit, enemy of man's salvation. See the place to Christ in whom you have found none of your works. See the place to the one holy Catholic and apostolic church acquired by Christ at the price of his blood. Stoop beneath the all-powerful hand of God. Tremble and flee at the evocation of the holy and terrible name of Jesus. This name which causes hell to tremble. This name to which the virtues, powers, and dominations of heaven are humbly submissive. This name which the cherubim and seraphim praise unceasingly, repeating, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the God of hosts." O Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry come unto you. May the Lord be with you and with your spirit. God of heaven, God of earth, God of angels, God of archangels, God of patriarchs, God of prophets, God of apostles, God of martyrs, God of confessors, God of virgins, God who has power to give life after death and rest after work, because there is no other God than thee, and there can be no other, for thou art the creator of all things visible and invisible, of whose reign there shall be no end. We humbly prostrate ourselves before thy glorious majesty, and we supplicate thee to deliver us from all the tyranny of the infernal spirits, from their snares, their lies, and their furious wickedness. Deign, O Lord, to protect us by thy power and to preserve us safe and sound. We beseech thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from the snares of the devil, deliver us, O Lord, that thy church may serve thee in peace and liberty. We beseech thee to hear us. That thou would crush down all the enemies of the church. We beseech thee to hear us. If you look on your papers there, the prayer of St. Michael the Archangel. And as you're praying that out loud together, then I will come around with the holy water. St. Michael the Archangel. The Lord be with you. And Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.